The song that we just sang, Home of the Soul, is a perfect song as an introduction to our lesson this morning. We have so many things to be thankful for to the Lord. And one of the ways in which we can show that thankfulness, of course, is to just have zeal. And having zeal for God, zeal for the work of the church, zeal for one another. You know, I had a really good taste of zeal along with many of the brothers this past weekend as we gathered together. And in zeal, we dug a hole. In zeal, we cleaned the parking lot. In zeal, we mowed the lawn. In zeal, we fixed a fence. And in zeal, we loved one another and cared for one another and helped one another and proved that God is always right when He said two are better than one. And it's just an amazing thing to be able to come together and to be able to do the will of God in more than one way. And to be able to come and worship this morning and have that zeal and desire to do so is something that God is very pleased with. We sang this song, Home of the Soul, if for the prize we have striven after our labors are o'er. And that's a very good point in that song when it comes to zeal, that we need to have that encouragement in our lives and realize that it's not for aught. There's an end to all of this. There's a place called home and a place that we want to be. And honestly, having zeal in your life for the Lord makes it a lot easier to get to that place. If you have a zeal for God, that means that you have a zeal for studying His Word. That makes it easier to get to that home. If you have a zeal for God, that means you love one another as Christ loved us. That makes it a lot easier to get home. And if you have a zeal for God, that means you're going to do His will. And that means you're going to share the name of Jesus and the story and the gospel of Jesus with the world. And if you do that, it makes it a whole lot easier to get home. You're going to visit the poor. You're going to visit the sick. You're going to have a zeal and you're going to want to do these things. And you're going to want to fulfill the will of God in your life. And that's what the zeal is all about. In the scripture that was read a moment ago in 2 Kings, it describes a form of zeal. We see that Jehonadab joining King Jehu of Israel in that account. And they're working to rid Israel of the Baal worship of the remnants or the legacy of Ahab and Jezebel. And Jehu tells Jehonadab to come and see the zeal for the Lord. You know, see my zeal for the Lord. That's what he's saying there as he's asking him to come into the chariot. Join me. See my zeal for the Lord. Think about that when you think of that zeal and what your zeal is like. And I have to emphasize that if you have zeal, if you develop this, and it's very easily developed by your study, by your application of Scripture in your life, when you live the life that you claim to have, zeal becomes just a part of it. It's not something that is ambiguous. It's very powerful and moving in your soul. And the more you do the work for the Lord, the more you love the Lord with all your mind and with all your heart and with all your strength, the zeal just becomes natural. It's not something that you have to worry about having or not having. You know, but the sad thing is that there are many people today in the world, especially out in the denominational world, but even in the church that will say, I have a zeal. But something's missing. Something's missing. They're not willing to get up on that chariot. They're not willing to follow in the footsteps. They're not willing to be a part of the work of the Lord. And that zeal is a false zeal. And that zeal doesn't help you. That's just words. Words without water, like the clouds without water that Jude talked about. And so waves, you know, that just of no value. But we want to focus here a little bit on this zeal. When we do this, we want people to see my zeal. You know, that's what Jehu was telling Jehonadab, see my zeal. Come, and I want you to see it. So I'm not just going to tell you I have zeal. I want you to come, and I want you to see my zeal. American Heritage Dictionary says that zeal is an enthusiastic devotion for a cause, an ideal, or a goal, and tireless diligence in endurance. Boy,
good news right there, all wrapped up. Our devotion to God, the cause that we have is the furthering of the church upon this earth, and the ideal is the words of God, the words of Jesus, all the miracles, signs, and wonders that were done, and all the promises that are made, and our goal is to be at home in heaven one day. And that's the goal that we reach through tireless diligence in its furtherance. And that's what we need to do. In Psalm chapter... let me go back here. We think about zeal. You know who I think of when I think of zeal is Nehemiah. In a lot of ways, Nehemiah, his life is very inspiring when you consider him. He had a mind to work. And he had a mind to work even amongst the scoffers. We think about Nehemiah. And few today would be able to match Nehemiah's zeal. He worked very hard and extremely fast building that wall, bringing the people together. He was a very emotional man, Nehemiah. And he had a very deep and feelings for the reconstruction of that wall, for that work to be done. And it wasn't something that was just happenstance. And if you remember in Nehemiah chapter 1, in the very first few verses of the opening of Nehemiah, that we read how they had told him about the remnant that was left and about the wall. And how the gates had been burned down. And what did Nehemiah do? He said these words that he sat down and he wept. It was a good thing. Because that weeping was born out of his zeal. And it says that he wept for many days. And what it did is it in his fasting and in his prayers that he had made before God in heaven, it developed in him an even greater zeal to get that work done. And so that's what we want. We want people to see our zeal. In Psalm 69 and 9, because the zeal of your house has eaten me up, and the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me. David wrote these words, and certainly we note this passage as with a better understanding of David's zeal. We think about David and his zeal for God's house, and it was shown first in his establishment of the tabernacle on Mount Zion. 2 Samuel chapter 6 teaches us that. And we think of David and his earnest desire. He had a desire, he had a zeal to build a permanent temple, a magnificent dwelling, a place for the Ark of the Covenant, and he never got to do it. It was in him, and he wanted it so badly. And he collected all the materials. He put all these things together for the building of the temple. And yet he himself was forbidden to erect that temple. But you know, that didn't stop him. And in life, there are many things that we won't be able to do. But that doesn't stifle our zeal when it comes to working for the Lord.
There are times when it gets pretty tough. And we all know that. We have members here that have not been so easy in their lives. But you know, Brother Joe's not with us, young, but and he's had a lot of things to overcome in life, but his zeal for the Lord is so clear. And so is it so with so many members of the Lord's church. David wasn't able to do the things that he really desired to do, but that didn't stop him from doing what he could do. And that was so important. And what did he do? He had a son named Solomon, and at the end, he gave Solomon directions in which Solomon finished the temple. It's a gorgeous story, all about the zeal that David had. John chapter 2 and verse 15 through 17, when Jesus comes into the temple, and he had zeal. Zeal for the Father, zeal for things to be done right. And he fashioned a small whip out of some small cords in the temple. And he drove out the sheep and the oxen and the money changers. And he overturned the tables. His zeal for the Lord, for the Father in heaven and for the house of God, it just overwhelmed him. And he just had to have things done right. And he says, take these things out of here. You make my father's house a house of merchandise. And it tells us that his disciples, when that happened, what did they remember? When his disciples did, and how zealous he was in that process, he remembered those words that were written, the zeal of your house has eaten me up. We think about that. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 is something that you wouldn't normally think of in terms of zeal. But if you turn there just for a moment with me, and we look at it, we're talking about a godly sorrow for sin. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7 here, in verses 9 through 11, and we read where Paul has written this letter, and he says, now I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner. What diligence it produced in you, what clearing of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, and what zeal and vindication. All things you proved yourself to be clear in this matter. Their zeal was a product of godly sorrow. Their zeal was a product of repentance. In other words, that zeal was a byproduct of getting on the right road and doing the right things in the eyes of God. Isn't that what repentance is all about? Turning away from the ways of the world and turning yourself towards the ways of God. And it produces zeal. Not just words, but words with the power of movement and the power of obedience and the power of the joy of fulfilling God's will in your life. That's what the zeal is all about. In 2 Corinthians 9 and 2, we think of this as how it's catchy, zeal. I saw Brother Randy this weekend running from the garage to here and here to the garage. And he produced a lot of zeal in me. I couldn't run, but I wanted to. And he was an example to me. All the men that were helping us
all of us that got together. It's an encouragement and a great example, and that zeal just rubs off on everybody. You just can't get past that. I think the saddest thing in the whole wide world is a church that has no zeal. A church whose members do nothing but sit in the pews. I have to tell you, that's not zeal. That's self-fulfillment. That's not doing the will of God. And that doesn't produce zeal. Zeal is produced when you do God's will all throughout. When it's a full and complete message working within you. Not when you just show up. That's not zeal. Zeal is when you're just working together to do God's will. In 2 Corinthians 9:2, these people got together and it says that your zeal has stirred up the majority. You know why? Because they saw that. Remember what Jehu said to Jehonadab, come and see my zeal. Hey, I got zeal for the Lord. I'm going to do the things the Lord told me to do, but nobody's going to be able to see it. Why? Because I'm not really doing it. He said, no, you come and you see what I'm going to do. I'm going to do the things that God has called me to do. I'm going to do it. And that's zeal. In John chapter 12, verses 15 through 17, Jesus came in to that house and He had zeal and people saw it. It reminded the disciples of what had been written before time. And so that's what it's all about. And not all zeal is really good zeal, right? You think about that. There's bad zeal in the world. Romans chapter 10, verse 12, Paul says, My brother, and my heart's desire and prayer for God is that Israel, that they might be saved. That's what Paul said. That's a good thing. He says, for I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. So you can have the zeal for God, but not according... You know what knowledge is, right? The Greek term here means that it's a knowledge that you've acquired and been able to learn of by practice and doing. Okay? It's not the word oida, which means it's a knowledge that comes... from without the experience, but it's the word gnosko, which means it's a knowledge that you've accumulated through experience. What was there? They were doing it. They were doing it. It was something that you're doing, but that's the right side. But these Jews, they had a zeal for God, but it wasn't according to their doing. It wasn't according to the knowledge. They knew what they should be doing, right? They knew what they should be doing. They had zeal, but it wasn't according to knowledge because they weren't doing what they knew they should be doing. It's the wrong kind of zeal. Philippians 3 and 6, Paul himself had zeal. He talked about his zeal. What was his zeal? Persecuting the church. You can have zeal and it can be all pointed in the wrong direction. And in that sense, Paul was doing what he thought was right, but he was masterful at it. And he was zealous towards that. Zealous towards the law, seeking to be blameless in the eyes of God, destroying that which God Himself had built. And we think about this in the way of zeal. Paul had zeal, not according to knowledge. And so we need to make sure that our zeal is according to knowledge. And then a very wise woman, in fact, her name was Betty Wisdom, said to me one time, you got to get your doing up with your knowing. That's what she said. And that didn't make sense to me when she said it, but I understand it today. Don't just read these words. Get your doing up with your knowing. And that's zeal. It produces zeal. You know, in Acts chapter 9 and in verse 3:2-3, Paul is talking about how he had asked for letters from the synagogues of Damascus and how he was wanting to destroy the people of the way. Didn't matter, men, women, he wanted to bring them all in, bound to Jerusalem. And he had a zeal to do that. In Acts chapter 22, the apostle tells us that he was born of a Jew, born in Tarsus, and he was brought up at the feet of Gamaliel. And in that sense, he was very zealous towards God, he said. That's who Paul was. And he persecuted the way of Christ to death. So you can have wrong zeal, but you know, we've got this New Testament, we've got the Old Testament there for our admonition, for our learning. We've got the New Testament, the way that we should be walking and living in life, and we need to have that zeal. We need to get our doing up with our knowing. Well, where we need zeal. Zeal in preaching, of course. It'd be kind of sad. I don't think we'd have half as many people as we do right now. Probably not even a third as many if I got up here and I said, well, all right, listen. We're going to talk about zeal. Oh, man. I'll tell you what. If you guys have a Bible, turn it to 2 Kings if you want to. I mean, it's not that important. And, gee, I wish we had more people. We wouldn't. Even with the zeal that we show, we should have more people. But one of the reasons is maybe people out there aren't seeing your zeal. We need people to see our zeal. And I know that there are men. Brother Randy was out putting letters on a sign the other day, and I walked up, and the first thing he said to me is, I saw two people walking down, one guy walking a dog and another guy across the street on his porch, and you know what? He knew their names, and he'd already invited them to worship. He said, so if you see that guy walking, the black dog is, I think his name was Ken. And the guy crying, I might have the names messed up, but he knew them. You know why? Because he had a zeal and he was showing it to the people. We love the Lord. We want you to come and worship with us. That's what it's all about. Zeal in preaching the gospel. In Mark chapter 16, verse 15, you all know that he said to them, go into all the world preaching the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He does not believe shall be condemned. There's zeal behind that command. Because he said, go out into all the world. Let them see you. Talk to people. Have some zeal here. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, he's talking to the disciples that are going to be the apostles here, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you'll be a witness to me in Jerusalem and in all of Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. Now listen. You listen to those words and understand what he just said. He said they're going to see you. He said you're going to be a witness of me. What would a court be like if it was filled with witnesses and none of them would come forward? That poor, he's up there for murder, but there's 12 people over here that saw he didn't do it. But none of them come forward. He's going to go to the electric chair because they didn't have enough zeal to get up and be a witness. What good the church and being a member of the church if I don't have any zeal, if I'm not preaching, if I'm not going out and I'm not going into the world and being seen by the world? Or if somebody said, aren't you a Christian? Didn't I see you pulling out of the church over there on Columbus Street? Yeah. Yeah, I'm a Christian. You're my neighbor. You've been my neighbor 10 years. I didn't know that. I mean, it's that bad. In Acts chapter 1, they sent him out. And he says, you'll be a witness to me. And they saw, you know, that the word spread. There were people being saved all over the place. Constantly, I read articles about how the church is dying off. You know why it's dying off? Is because there aren't any people in the church with any zeal. It's a pretty simple formula. No zeal, no church. No zeal, no growth. No zeal, nobody cares. We can tell everybody how much we love the Lord, and we can show up here, but it doesn't do any good if nobody outside those doors sees it. This isn't a self-fulfilling church, right? This is a church that goes out and seeks to save the lost and to do the work of the church, the ministry. The ministering to the needy saints and the ministry to those who are shut in and ministry to those in nursing homes. And we have members here that do that, and God bless you for your zeal. And I see it. God sees it. That's what's important. But He wants other people to see our zeal. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 30, Philip, you know, it says that he was told by an angel of the Lord to go. He was in Samaria. He was told by an angel of the Lord to go down to Gaza and meet this eunuch. Right? And as we look at that in Acts chapter 8 and in verse 30, it says that he ran up to the cart. He didn't stand over there leaning against a tree and he goes, oh, here comes the cart. And the cart comes by and he goes, like that. No, he ran up to the cart. Man, he's running. He's up there. He's got zeal. He's showing it. The guy in the cart saw his zeal. And he invited him in the cart. Why aren't people inviting you in their cart? Maybe because they didn't see you run. They didn't see your zeal. And I got to tell you about his zeal. You know what? Samaria, that's way up here. Jerusalem. Gaza, way down over here. It's over a 90-mile trek. What if I walked up to you and said, I want you to go from Cleveland to Maslin, or Mansfield, rather, today, to meet somebody and talk to them about the Bible. You got a car. You got a car. It goes 60, 70 miles an hour on the high. You got a car, and you know what you would hear from most saints? Oh, no. Oh, I don't want to do that. I don't want to do that. He had to walk or run 90 miles. They saw his zeal. We can see his zeal. Paul, he zealously preached the gospel. You know, Asia, Greece, Rome, all throughout the known land, all the missionary journeys that you keep reading and all the work that Paul did. Zeal. And we can see the zeal. Paul said, imitate me as I also imitate Christ. Christ had zeal. Didn't he go in from town to town and town and preach the gospel? And they saw him. Paul went from town to town to town. And it was a lot harder for Paul to get from Asia to Rome than it is for us. And we just complain all the time. Oh, man. That's like a half-hour drive. Isn't there somebody down there that guy can talk to? Paul had zeal. And you think about that. His zeal. In 1 Corinthians 15, he says, I declare to you the gospel, which I preach to you. That's why they saw it, because he was preaching the gospel to them. By which you stand, by the gospel that they saw, and you received.
by which you were saved. Why? Because they saw His zeal. They saw Him. Christ died for our sins. They could see that. I can see that. You can see that. And all we have to do is share that with other people with our zeal. They can see it too. Our zeal in worship is something we need. We need the amens. We need the zeal. We need that spirit and truth in our worship. And when we think of that, you know, in Malachi 1 and 13, and the Lord says, "Oh, what weariness! You know, you sneer at it." God said, and He says that you bring the stones, you bring the broken things, the lame and the sick, and thus you bring me this offering. And He says, "Should I accept this from your hand?" That's what the Lord's asking. He's asking you that right now. You're bringing me not the first fruits, not your zeal, but you're here because you have to be. You're here because it's tradition. You're here, whatever. Are we bringing Him broken things? Are we not bringing Him our best? Many people lack worship, zeal in worship because they're bound by tradition. Not the traditions of God, not the zeal and spirit and truth, but they're bound because somewhere back in the 50s, somebody said, "Oh, don't do that. We might become holy rollers." So are we bound by our traditions? Are we not going out because traditionally we've been brainwashed to believe nobody wants to hear what we have to say? Has our zeal been tied up and put away in a box somewhere because somebody has caused us to believe that nobody out there wants to hear? I tell you, they do want to hear. There are people whose hearts are ready for the gospel, and they're ready for our zeal. They're ready for our seeds. And they're there. You've got to worship God in spirit and truth. No polluted offering. Our heart has to be in it too. Remember what Jesus said about those Pharisees in Matthew chapter 15, that they worship me with their lips and with their mouths, but their hearts are far from me. You know, they're doing it not because they're vain, because they're zealous towards God, but not according to knowledge. They got to get their doing up. Also, zeal in not forsaking the assembly. That doesn't have to be talked about too much. We need to be here. That's how we exhort one another. How can I exhort you if you're not here? How can you exhort me if you're not here? How can we exhort one another if we're not here? Do you know how pathetic Wednesday night is when there's 10 people here out of 45? Listen. We're not supposed to forsake the assembly. And that word assembly, ekklesia, just simply means the assembling of ourselves together. And when we're here to do God's will, to study, isn't that a command? To encourage one another, isn't that a command? How can I encourage you if you're not here? How do you encourage me if you're not here? It can't be done. It's just not possible. We want people to see our zeal. Paul, why did Paul tarry 7 days in Acts chapter 20? You read verse 6 and 7, he tarried 7 days because he wanted to be there on the first day of the week to be with the brethren. Paul had a zeal to be with the brethren. We read that all throughout the Scriptures. He prayed for them without ceasing, constantly. He said that. He desired to be with them. And even when he was hindered, he made sure that he could get over that and come back again to see them. He had a zeal, and people saw that. And the church grew because of zeal. He didn't tarry because he was kind of putting it off. He tarried because he knew that day was coming.
And he made everything possible so that he could be there on that day. And remember, you're the light of the world. You know? If you put the light under a basket, nobody sees it. That's pretty easy math. That's a logic math formula in word formula, word logic. You put it under the basket, nobody sees it. You put it out on the table for everybody to see if they see your light. So they got to see your zeal. Singing. Speak to one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Can you do that if nobody's here? No? Does it sound better when we're all here? Yeah? Is it more encouraging and uplifting when we're all here? Yeah? Does it stop those who are here when there's only a few from singing and being encouraged? No. But others don't have the benefit. Singing, making melody in your heart. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in wisdom, teaching, admonishing one another. Psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. Singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Listen, I'm teaching the Bible to a neighbor in Akron, and her mother comes out on the porch and she says, "My daughter said you're a preacher." "Yes, ma'am." "You preach at a Church of Christ." "Yes, ma'am." "You guys don't use the instrument, do you?" "No, ma'am." "You can't worship God without a piano." That's what she told me. We've been doing it wrong all this time. So we got one in the parking lot. Who's going to help me bring it in? I don't need no piano, right? The Lord knows my zeal when I sing these songs from the heart, and they're encouraging to us and they're pleasing to the Lord. I don't need that because I know what pleases the Lord. Declare His name in the midst of the assembly. I will sing praise. So that's what we need. Have a little bit of zeal, expression of the heart. If anyone's cheerful, let him sing songs. I'm happy. What's that? "I'm happy today." Oh, yes, I'm happy. Man, oh, I love that song. Zeal. Sometimes the songs that we ourselves love are because of some product that's in us. If you find yourself loving a gospel song, use that as a stepping stone and get that zeal moving. We have to have a zeal for authority. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. Remember who has all authority in heaven and earth? Jesus. And without authority, it comes to nothing. That's what Gamaliel said. He in Acts chapter 5, 38 and 39, and he says that this plan, if it's of men, it'll come to nothing. But if it's of God, you can't overthrow it. Lest even you be found a liar. You know, you can't overthrow God's plan on this planet because God's plan is filled with zealous people. And you can harm them, you can do anything you want, but you're never going to get them to say no to God. They're just going to do it. No matter what you do, His plan's always going to happen because it's His will. We have to have zeal for the Word. 1 Peter 4:11, if anyone speaks, let him speak the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability which God supplies. You hear that? Which God supplies. Our zealousness comes from God. We glorify Jesus Christ through that. Glory, dominion, power forever and ever. That's what it's all about. We need to put the first, seek first the kingdom of God and all His righteousness. Far too many people today, they put other things before the Lord. They put other things before God. And then because of that, there's no zeal. You know that you have to believe. You know that you have to repent. You know that you have to confess Jesus. You know that you have to be baptized in the water. And you know you have to live a life obedient to Christ. And you got all that knowledge, but there's no zeal. It's because you're not getting your knowing up with your doing, or you're doing up with your knowing. Too many people suffer great loss because they know the Lord, but without knowledge, without zeal, without doing. Our hearts must be burning. Listen, Jesus is talking to His disciples. He's just talking to His disciples. And the disciple turns and he says, "Did not our heart burn within us while He talked with us on the road? And while He opened the Scriptures to us?" You know why their heart was burning? Because they had a zeal for Him. Their heart was burning because they loved the Lord with all their mind, with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their strength. Their heart was burning because Jesus brought the light into the world and they saw that light and they began to mimic the light, to mimic His holiness. And He was something they needed and desired. And it developed a zeal within them. And we need to have that zeal. We need to say, "World, here I come. I have the greatest message ever known. And I want to give it to you." Somebody knocks on your door. "Hey, I'm from the gas company and I want to sell you gas." What do? You give them your zeal. And then you tell them no. Their hearts burned within. Now listen. The difference, we know that the Bible heart is this. But when the Bible uses the term heart here, it's talking about our spirit. Their spirit burned within. Because the knowing up here was getting to go. The motor's running. And their zeal for the Lord was genuine, born out of love. Do you love the Lord? Have you heard His message? The Proverbs writer in Proverbs chapter 23, he says that, "Yes, my innermost being will rejoice when your lips speak the right things." Do not let your heart envy sinners. In other words, don't be lovers of the world, but be zealous for the fear of the Lord all your days. And you know what he said? He wraps that up. And he says, "For surely there is a hereafter." That's the home. That's the home that we all want to go to. And he says, "Surely there is a hereafter, and your hope will not be cut off." Why? Because you're zealous for the Lord. And that's the way it is. You know, if you're not zealous for the fear of the Lord, you won't have a hereafter. Not the home. Not that wonderful place in heaven with God for eternity and Jesus. And to be zealous for that is a wonderful thing. But you can be zealous to go home. There's so many people today who are zealous. I'm going to heaven. I know I am. I love Jesus. I'm going to heaven. And they're zealous, but they're not according to knowledge. It's because they didn't get their doing up with their knowing. The people that they know the truth, but they're bound by their self-made tradition, fear, embarrassment. We're going to sing a song. Song number 325. And it says, "I'm resolved." You know what resolve means? That you come to a hard rock conclusion. And in the song it says, "I'm resolved to no longer waver, charmed by the world's delight. Things that are higher, things that are noble, these have allured my sight." So you're not
I will hasten to him. Hasten so glad and free. Jesus' greatest highest, I will come to you. Don't wait. There's no reason at all except your own either selfish or world-born binding that keeps you from being zealous for the Lord. Zealous meaning that you're going to do what you know you should be doing. And you're going to do it out of love and genuine concern. Listen, don't be charmed by the world. We need things that are higher and nobler. If you've been baptized, then you understand the joy and the hope. And I hope that you'll be filled with zealousness this day. Zealousness to obey God and to continue that walk. And if you haven't been doing that, then let your understanding start doing the right things and repent of that sin and come back to the Lord and turn and become a zealous people for the Lord. But if you've not been baptized into Christ, that zealousness and that joy and that hope of the life after is not yours. God gave us enough common sense knowledge here to know that we can't be with Him if we don't develop a zealousness. If we're not baptized into Christ, we won't be in Christ. And we won't be in that home in the hereafter. Do you have a need this day? Are you willing to come forward and be baptized into Christ and become a part of His body and to develop that zealousness that you need? Whatever your need may be, I invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.